Welcome everybody on this great, beautiful, sunny, wonderful Lord's Day. Nice, warm day outside. Good to see everybody here. We appreciate our visitors especially. So while we gather ourselves here to worship, we want to invite everybody to sing in full throttle. And we're in the blue book today. We normally rotate between the three books that are on the pews, but today's turn is the blue book. And we're going to start with a good number called I'll Be Satisfied, 258. 258. Sounding good. All right, let's turn back a few pages. 113. Great is thy faithfulness.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody out today. We had a good week last week, good day of fellowship, good meal, and appreciate everybody that took part in our good homecoming day last week. I did want to say that. Brother Stewart, in our Sunday school class this morning, he went through the list of all that worked, done things in the church. And he talked about the doing the web page, the Facebook, and the ones that cooks, the ones that cleans, the ones that washes dishes, the ones that teaches. And I want you to know, I'm just like him. I'm thankful for everybody. And I know I didn't name everything now right then. But I am. I'm thankful for everyone that does everything in the church. I listened to a man one night this week, and what he said was, he said, in most churches, you have a few in the church that does most everything. And so when Brother Stewart was talking about that, that thought came to my mind, and I thought, well, one of the best things we can do is just ask if you have something in mind that you'd like to do, do the same thing. Just say it. Tell us what you've got in mind. Maybe you'd like to help with a Sunday school class. Maybe you'd like to help with little ones. Maybe you'd like to teach a little bit, help in the choir and such. You're always welcome to come up here and sing in the choir. We're glad to have each and every one that will do that. So please keep that in mind. Not just coming to the church just to hear the preaching and singing, but taking part. That's where you'll get your blessings, is when you'll take part in the service. You'll get a blessing if you'll take part, whether it's singing, whether it's praying, or whether it's doing something else for the Lord. You take part in the service, and you'll get a blessing out of it. Brother, our lesson today was out of John. I'll hurry this along, but it was out of John, the 10th chapter, and it talked about the different places where it says, I am. I am the door, and I am the good shepherd, is the two parts that we studied in that today. But he talked about the Gospels, and he talked about Matthew, Mark, and Luke being very similar, but John being different. And I made mention that he had the part from basically chapter 14 through 16 as being telling them what to expect, what they needed to do, and such as that. But then afterwards, I told Brother Stewart, I said, but one of the differences in John is, instead of telling about the Lord's Supper, it talks about him washing their feet. Now, you might say, well, we don't wash feet in this church. Well, I agree, we don't. We don't have that as ordinances. There's places that does, and that's fine if that's the way they see it. But we don't see it as an ordinance, and it wasn't commanded by the Lord to do it like that. But he said, as often as you do this, do it in showing your humbleness. Now, down to the point. What he went on to tell them was, you be a servant. He said, here I am, your Lord and Master, and I washed your feet. That's the lowliest thing that he could have done for them. They was considered the very lowest servants that washed the Master's feet. And he said, yet I've washed your feet. In other words, he started telling them, you're going to be servants to me. You be willing to do the very lowest thing. Well, you may not be doing what you have a desire to do, may not be the very smallest or very lowest thing, but do whatever the Lord lays on your heart for him. All right, I'm hoping I'm getting the point across. You have an opportunity to do for God today, whatever it might be. So you do what the Lord would have you to do. If it's something that in back as far as Sunday school or some of our lessons or cooking or something like that, you let us know. And we'll make sure you get with the right people to help out. But let's all try to be servants unto the Lord and unto his church is what I want you to do. With that being said, I'll hush. I've rattled on enough. We're going to go into our children's church today, and that's Brother Tom's blessing today is to get to do children's church. So, Brother Tom, I'll turn it over to thee.
All right, here we go. Let's go down here. How's it going? How's it going? Anybody else? Here we come. What have you all been up to? Yeah. Luke's going to talk to me today. Nobody else will. All right, let's get a little warm up. I can tell everybody's a little bit sleepy this morning. Okay, little quiz to start with before we get into our lessons today. But can anybody tell me who wrote the most books in the New Testament in the Bible? Bingo. Paul. Who wrote the second most? Not in the New Testament, but that's a good try. It was John. You guys ever heard of John? There are a couple Johns in the Bible, but this is John who wrote the Gospel, John the Apostle. So John is one of my favorite writers of the New Testament. And one of the things that John writes about a lot in his writings is love. He described himself as the apostle that the Lord loved. I guess he would say that, right? But anyway, that's what he's kind of one of the themes that he always writes about. So today I want to talk to you a little bit about love, okay? Does anybody have anybody in your life that you love? Hands up, anybody? Who do you love, Sarah? Mommy. Who do you love? Mommy and Daddy. What about you, Gwen?
I love you.
Oh, I love you too. Thank you. And Cohen. Well, I've got a question for you that you've never thought about. Why do you love those people? Why do you love your mom? Why do you love your dad? Yeah.
Because Cohen is so silly.
Because he's so silly. That's cute. Well, John tells us a little bit about God's love. And he tells us why we love God. And you know what he said? He said, we love him because he first, what? Loved us. And that's a good lesson for us. You know, we love our mom, our dad, our friends. A lot of it is because they loved us first. And so when we receive love, it's easy to return love. When maybe a little baby or a little toddler like Luke, if he were to come up to you and hug you, how would that make you feel? It would make you feel happy and good and like you wanted to love him back, right? Well, that's kind of how it is with God. When he loves up us, when he wraps his arms around us, we really just want to respond to that and love him back. So if you're curious and want to do some research, you can find this in the first, and it's called Little John, 1 John chapter 4, and that can be your reading assignment. And I would encourage everybody to go read 1 John chapter 4. There's a lot of really good stuff in there, and it was a blessing to read and study about God's love for us. So that's all I've got for you. Quick today. Thanks, everybody, for coming up.
Good job, Brother Tom. Aren't we thankful that God first loved us? As I said, good to see everyone today. Glad to have our visitors with us today. I hope you've been blessed already in our song service and the service that we've had today. If the answers of the kids didn't bless you, you didn't have your hearing aid on. I'll say it that way. There's an old song that says, turn your radio on where that you can listen. And sometimes we fail to turn on our hearing part to where we listen. Those things were blessings, wasn't it? Good to see everybody today. We want to go to the Lord in prayer. Does anybody have a prayer request before we go any further in the service? I will mention right quickly a few of the things that were mentioned today. Sister Barbara Davenport had been back in the hospital this week. We need to remember her. Brother Bill Green is back down again, so we need to remember him. Brother Key is still down. He's supposed to have some tests run this week. We need to remember him also. I'm satisfied I'm going to miss some things here. There was one other thing that was not mentioned that I want us to keep in on our minds too. I had someone talking to me this past week about some circumstances that was troubling them, and I asked you to pray for them today also. Somebody else have a prayer request on your heart this morning? Yes. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, let's do remember the ones in the med flight accident, too. Somebody else? Lord help. Okay, hadn't heard that about Miss Nettie. Let's do remember her in our prayers. She's been very unstable now for a while, so let's do remember her as far as her walking and such as that is concerned. Somebody else? Good, good. Thankful to hear that. Glad to hear that Brother Tim's wife's friend was, the test results were negative, and that means good. Thankful for that. Somebody else? Yeah. Yeah. Let's do remember Brother Tanner and his new bride, Tori. Got married yesterday and starting their life, and I'm sure traveling today. So let's do remember them that they'll get back safely for one thing, but let's just pray for their marriage that it'll be what God would have it to be. Somebody else? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Let's do remember this request. And basically most of it was mothers, but sometimes it is some of them are the fathers. We've got several members that has mothers and fathers that in their latter days of their lives and have been suffering with illness and such, and we need to continue to remember them in our prayers. Even though others, they hadn't mentioned it, we need to remember them. God knows who they are. Somebody else? Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, we do need to remember Brother Lowell in our prayers with Sister Barbara being sick. That's true. Let's do remember this. Somebody else. Good to see each and every one here today. I hope and pray that we'll ask the Lord to be in our midst, first of all. But I also want you to ask the Lord to give you something to do today in this service. And then when you asked him for it, you asked him for strength to do it. And let's have a willing heart today. We'll call on one to start our prayer. I'll ask you to pray for me that the Lord would bless me today. If it's the Lord's will for me to stand, I'm going to need the Lord's help today. So y'all remember me in your prayers. Brother Tim, if you would you lead us in prayer? Everybody pray.
All right. Our last number, let's turn back to number 108. 108.
Thank you, Brother Sam. Appreciate the choir coming up and helping out with the singing. Good morning to everybody again. Does anybody have a word of testimony or anything on your heart? Don't everybody speak up at once. I want us to be prayerful one for another today, and I want you to pray for me that the Lord's will be done in this service today. We are glad to have the opportunity to be here today. We're glad to have our visitors with us again. It's good to see some faces back with us that's not been able to be with us lately. But there's some faces today that are usually with us that are not today. And I'm sorry they're not here. So let's be prayerful for them today and pray that everything is well with them. So we're going to take our reading lesson today from, as Brother Tom talked about John, we're going to take our reading lesson today from 1 John. Not the fourth chapter, though. We're going to the first chapter is where we're going to start this message today. And I ask that you pray for me that this message will be what the Lord would have it to be today in this service. It's one that I'm going to have to say kind of been on my mind and heart now for probably better than a year. I listened to someone speak a little bit about this about a year and a half ago. And then I was at a Bible study in which that another preacher there brought out these points. And I agreed with him about some of what he was saying. But I'm going to take it a little bit further today. And Lord willing, or at least that's what I think I'm going to do. We'll see what the Lord has in mind. Our reading lesson, as I said, will come from 1 John, the first chapter. And we're going to read familiar verses in that they are the final three verses of the first chapter. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's reading verses 8 through 10 of 1 John, the first chapter, for our reading lesson today. As I said, this message, this kind of preaching has been on me for a little while, but this particular thinking has been with me for about a year or more, saying that going in somewhat of this style. The preacher that I was talking about, he made the statement in a Bible study that I was in, and what he said was that how do people know that they're sinners today? Well, the same way if our children, if we don't tell them something is wrong, how will they know that it's wrong? Many times, I think I see parents these days, we'll say basically explode upon a child because they've done something, but they've never told the child it's something wrong. I think that it is something that we maybe fail a lot in is as far as these days, as far as saying what is sin. Now, in our reading lesson here today, we have three main points of these verses here that I want us to look at for just a little bit. And it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. There's nobody without sin today in this world. There's only one man that's ever lived perfect enough to say that he was sinless. That was Jesus himself. Now, I think it's important for us as God's people to strive, I'll get it out right in a second, to strive to be like him, even to the point of being sinless. Now, if you strive for something, that doesn't mean that you're going to get there or get to that place. When I was a teenager, I had a desire to run a 40-yard dash on the football field, and I thought that I could run just as fast as everybody else until they lined us up on the goal line and said, you're going to run 40 yards just as fast as you could, and I watched everybody run past me. There was a few that was slower than me, but I strived to get there first. I ran all that I could. And that's what I want us to, one of the points that I want us to realize today. Yes, we have sin in us, but we are to strive to be sinless as much as possible. Now, the second point out of this reading lesson, it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive. He is not only just, but he is faithful. I want to back up to faithful first and say, he is faithful to forgive us. I think every one of us that has been saved by the grace of God and has talked to God about things that we've done wrong in the past, we've understood that he was faithful to believe, to forgive us. But he's also just in his forgiveness. He is just that when we do confess, he's not going to forgive us if we do not confess our sins to him. I'm not talking about confessing it to me or to one of the deacons or one of the other members of the church. You need to go and talk to God. He is the one you sinned against, and you need to get forgiveness from him. Last part of this verse. And if you say that you have not sinned, you make him, God, a liar. Now, I want you to think about that statement today. You made God a liar in that you say that you have not sinned. I remember Brother Don Curtis several years ago, he made the statement that he went to a help in a revival. I believe it was in Alaska, and he said he was invited to go and visit this family. And when he got there, this lady that they went to visit made the statement, I have not sinned. He said, ma'am, you've already sinned. She said, what do you mean? He says, Bible says all have sinned. And if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. And he said, what I find in the Bible is that liars are sinners. You've lied is what he said. Now, where do we in the Bible get our what I will say is our thoughts as far as what is right and wrong. What do we constitute as sin? When you look at a message like this, you always wonder, well, where is it meant to go? And you kind of think about different ones. As I said, that preacher made the statement, how are sinners going to know that they're sinners if we do not tell them their sins? If we do not tell them the things that they are doing are sinful, what are they going to do? They're going to go ahead and go about what they're doing, and they're going to say, well, that's what everybody else is doing. That's the common term in this day. So where do we get our rules of order, we'll say, as far as what sin is? This is our rule of order, this old holy Bible that we call it. But basically, the morals that we are to have and that we are to understand, they come out of the Mosaic Law. It's where they come from. A lot of people will say, well, that was Moses, that was the Jews. They are past. We're not supposed to follow those things. I'll say this. If you'll follow the Mosaic Law, now I even talk about the foods that they were supposed to eat. If you'll go back and look at those foods that they were supposed to and not supposed to eat, you'll be a healthier person. God had a reason for them, him giving them rules. But in the Mosaic laws, there's over 613 rules and statutes that they were supposed to follow as the children of Israel. That's how they were supposed to govern themselves as they were in Israel and out in the wilderness before them. 248 of those are affirmative or are good, what we would say is to help us. 365 of those are in the negative, is what we would call them. In other words, thou shalt not do these things. Now, the basis for all of these rules is what we find in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. Do you remember in the book of Exodus, and you remember it out of the movie, is what I'm going to say first of all, because a lot of people, that's where they get a lot of their Bible, is off of television, out of the movies. And we, many times, when we visualize Moses, we visualize Charlton Heston. Am I not right? We look at Charlton Heston and say, well, that's Moses. But the idea that in the movie, you know, he went up and he got the commandments of God on those two stone tablets is what he got. Now, did you realize that Moses received the commandments of God before he went up there? If you look and read the way the Bible reads, they'd already got, the children of Israel had already heard what the commandments of God was. But in the 20th chapter, I want you to look at these commandments. And we're going to look at it. Thou shalt, verse 3 is, thou shalt have no other God before me. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that one today. He said,
thou shalt have no other
gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or beneath. In other words, no graven images. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. In other words, you're not to be cursing, using God's name. You're not to be using his name in a way that is derogatory, that would go away from what God is saying. How many of us today, we listen to people at work or at school or wherever, and that is their common language, is to curse. Now, moving right along, he said, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Verse 12, he said, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, is what it says in those Ten Commandments today. These are the basis of the rules that God gave to mankind. Did you get that? Not just to the Jews, but unto all of mankind. In the book of Romans, I think it's in the, I believe it's in the fourth chapter, maybe the third chapter it is. It talks about how that the Gentiles, if they kept the law, not having the law, it was accounted unto them, is what it was. So it was given to all people to keep these rules. I think in all of our minds today, and I'll use, first of all, thou shalt not kill. We consider that the most extreme sin that there is, don't we? We kind of consider that within ourselves, and we understand that today. However, in our world today, it's a common thing for people to kill themselves on a regular basis. It's a common thing for people to kill other individuals. That's usually what we think about, is the killing other individuals, murdering in that way. It happens pretty regular here in Murfreesboro now, according to the news stations, doesn't it? These things are things that are brought up. Now, in this commandment of thou shalt not kill, it is considered to be a murder of a human being, is what it was considered to be. But it also, it is in the form of anger and doing anything injurious to the health of ourselves or others that are here forbidden. It's not just about committing a murder against ourselves. But did you notice in this statement here that it is even considered to be that of anger, it says, is what we're stating. If you want proof of that, go over to the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew and look at verse 21 starting there. And he says, Jesus doing the speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. Now, most people will say today, they will say that judgment was the judgment of hell. But actually, it was the judgment of the people. In the Mosaic law, if they killed an individual, their life was required of them in the Mosaic law. That's the way it was written in the law itself. We have places today, it's still in that form today. But I want you to listen to verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment also. Listen to this. Many times individuals will get angry and in their own minds will kill individuals, don't they? They form a plot within their minds is what they do. And in doing this, they have an anger that results into something that becomes sin. Let's go back just a little bit to the last one that was mentioned. Thou shalt not covet. What is coveting today? Coveting is a desire for something. Now, in the original form in Exodus, thou shalt not desire thy neighbor's wife, her house, their land, or those things that they have, is basically what he is saying there. I want you to listen to what it said in the book of Micah, in the second chapter, on the subject of as far as coveting is concerned. Second chapter, verse 1. He said, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. This goes back to what I said a while ago about killing. Do you realize today that every sin starts somewhere? Where does it start? Right here. Right here, between your ears, right behind your eyes, is where every sin starts. You sometimes, and I should say all the time, when it comes to covetousness, it starts between here, but it is entered in through these portals right here in which that we see. Sometimes it enters in through here. And what we generally do as far as coveting, we can look at different things and say, I'd like to have that thing. I'd like to have that land. I always tell the story about my daddy the first time we carried him up into Kentucky. And some of them fields up there were probably 100 or so acres in size. And we were used to about a 15-acre field. That was big for us. But when he got up there, he said, I wish we had that kind of land down home and they had something better there. You know, the idea was that he wanted to have what they had. Now, did he desire it to the point that he would try to take it from them? Listen again what he said. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. Covetousness is desiring something and then working to receive it. Listen to what he continues on saying. When the morning is light, that they practice it. In other words, if you come to the place in which that you have a desire for something and you start to practice it above your good knowledge and understanding, it becomes a sin of covetousness, a true desire. And what covetousness does, it causes an individual not only to do something wrong, but it may just get them to the place where they forget about God and start to desire those things. We live in a day and age, and I've been there, in which that I wanted to make as much money as I possibly could in order that I might take care of my family. I wanted to make just as much as I possibly could. But I always had to be careful not to put that in front of God. You see, that's one of the things that happens. When a person starts to covet those things that are maybe not theirs, and they start to put that in front of God, it becomes sin. Listen again. He said, and they covet fields and take them by violence. Many people today, we have, and we'll get to stealing here in just a little bit, we have individuals today that will walk up onto a porch where somebody has had a package delivered, and they'll just grab it and run, won't they? We see that, we hear of that pretty regular, I guess is the best way to say it. Thankfully, we haven't had that at home. I hope you haven't either. But somebody saw that package, and you wouldn't think that that would be anything great in their minds, but they went and grabbed it because they desired it. This is the covetous heart, that they take it by violence. Many times today, individuals will walk up to people and they'll take a weapon and they'll say, you've got to give me your money, your things. They desire those things. Now, let me stop right here. If you're sitting here in this church today and you're looking at that and I'm saying, I'm not taking a gun trying to steal something from someone. I'm not trying to take what they have by violence. But if you have caused in your mind, you've devised something in your mind to take it from someone else, then it's sin. He says, and a house, and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Now, when you look at these things, you might say, well, the oppression, I don't get what you're saying. You caused them harm. You've caused them to replace those things, in other words. Well, I never do any such thing as that, but I want you to see the danger of the covetousness that you have. Well, it's nice to look at, I don't know if Sister Penny's in it today. I bragged on her car here a couple weeks ago, and I told her, I said, that's really a pretty car. I said, there was a time I really wanted one like that. But if I had tried to conspire to get her car, that would have been sin. I want you to listen to us today. I want you to remember our lesson text today out of 1 John. I want you to remember that it says, we're not above sin, is basically the way I'm going to put it. But if we have sin, we ought to confess our sins, and then God is faithful and just to forgive that sin. Now, moving on back into Exodus again, and I want to look at probably one that I don't mean to put everybody in the same boat, but I'm afraid we're all guilty of this, because we look at it and we say, well, it says bear false witness. Thou shalt not bear false witness against someone. And we consider, well, that's me testifying against somebody, me telling somebody that I didn't do something or that they did do something. But actually what bearing false witness is just a pure, outright lie. Anybody want to confess? Sometimes we just say things a little bit off, don't we? We may tell something and I think the word is embellish. We make it bigger. You know, the story is on fishermen, and it's true on hunters too, right? I saw a buck that had a wreck this big. Fisherman, well, I caught a bass this big. Are we guilty? I'm not talking just to fishermen. I'm not talking about hunting that way. But what I'm trying to bring out here today is, Bible tells us, thou shalt not bear false witness. If we tell something that is not true, it's a lie. We find where Abraham told a people, he said, Sarah, you tell them you're my sister, not my wife, that way they won't kill me. Abraham looked at it, and I believe down deep, Abraham knew that it was wrong for him to do that, but he had in his mind this was going to save his life. How many of us has ever told, and I'm going to use the word, a story to make ourselves look better or to help ourselves from being condemned by someone when the truth would have worked a lot better? Ooh, boy, that hurts, don't it? To confess that we did something wrong is something that bothers us, don't it? So we'd rather lie about it instead. I want you to go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, to back this up. In the fourth chapter, and look at verse 29. He says in verse 29, let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth. Now, what would be corrupt communication? Well, lying is one. Sometimes, and this is probably one of my bigger faults, sometimes a corrupt communication would be something that I would talk about other than God. Talking about something that is maybe good in mine and somebody else's mind, and yet that when I am doing that, I could be talking about God. He says here, he said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Edifying means building up. It means making them stronger, making them in a place where that they feel like that they have been blessed to be in your presence, being blessed to hear about God, about your salvation, about the goodness of God is what he's telling them. He said that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So many times today, we as God's people have the opportunity to talk to those that are sinners. Maybe we're not talking exactly to them, but we're talking in their presence and they're listening. and we're not telling them about God's love. Back years ago, somebody handed me a paper. It was a Baptist paper. You know, the ones that they used to print a lot of times. Brother Massey used to print one years ago. But this one was given to me by somebody else, and I don't know where it came from. But the story that was in the paper was this, that a new pastor had been elected to a church, and he went home to eat lunch with a family. And as they sat at lunch, the father started to talk about different people in the church and telling things that were not good, telling the gossip, basically is what I would say that it was telling. And then when he slowed down enough, the wife started chiming in about different sisters and about the way they dressed and about the way they lived their lives and such as that. And he went on to say that when they finally stopped, the pastor looked at the two children that was there and he just asked, "Are they saved?" And they said, "No, we're praying that they'll be saved soon." He said, "Have you thought the very people that you talked about here today may have been the ones that they would listen to that could help them get saved?" You know, generally we don't think about that. But don't bear false witness of individuals. "Oh, I didn't bear false witness. I told exactly what that sister did." No. You downgraded them in the eyes of a sinner. You downgraded them in the eyes of other people so that their influence has gone down. What do we say about the devil? That he is trying to steal our influence? Ooh. Let me get one more right quickly and I'll try to hush. The next one up is, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Generally, our thinking about adultery, that's a husband and wife, and the wife runs off with another man or vice versa is what we generally say. That's adultery. The actual definition is of adultery is a sexually impure or immoral, not modest, was what the original Hebrew word meant. In other words, it was thought in their selves that they ought to have a lifestyle that reflected that of God himself. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, again, we're going back to the Sermon on the Mount. And what he said there in the fifth chapter, in verse 27, and he said unto them, I'm looking at the wrong place, verse 21, excuse me. Wrong place. Oh, no wonder I'm in Luke. Excuse me. That's why I'm in the wrong place here. Verse 21, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time." I'm on the wrong one again. Excuse me. Verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." That was the rule itself. Listen to what Jesus said, verse 28. "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now, that's not just for the men. That's women looking the other way. Of course, we know in this day and age that's men with men and women with women that the Bible says is an abomination. What I'm trying to tell you today is, where's your mind at? Where's your eyes going? What are your ears hearing? Now, I want you to understand something before I go any further in this message today. I'm just like you. I'm not condemning anyone today. I want you to remember, if we say that we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. But I want you to remember as much as anything, if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive, faithful and just to forgive us. So it's important for us to know our sins. Now, I will ask the question today, and I hope the young ones have listened today to this message. And you might say, well, maybe it wasn't so necessary that the little ones listen to this today. But how many of you today, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I want you to answer this question in your own mind. How many of you today have been guilty of these that I've mentioned today? May not have been adultery. You may have not coveted something to an extreme. You may have not lied or something like that. But you may, I'm guessing everyone has been guilty of one or more of these commandments that are given. We're all sinners in the sight of God. But there is a great difference today between me and the unsaved. I'm a sinner that was saved by the grace of God. If you've not been saved, you're still under the penalty of sin. That's plain, I hope. You're still under that penalty. If you've been saved and you're sinning, though, you need to go talk to God about it. Any of these 10, these are the basis of the rules of God. The adultery is actually all sexual sins. The stealing is even the very least thing that we might steal. The lying, even if it's just a half-truth, God's not in favor of it. The last one that I meant to talk about, and I didn't get to it, was the only one with promise. Honor thy father and mother, that your days may be long. Now, I will give you this. That's not just talking about honoring your father and mother. It's meaning have respect unto anyone that's got authority. We live in a day and age when the teachers, do you find kids that have no respect for you? Oh, yeah. Do we live in a day and age when the police officers themselves, people don't respect them like they used to? Even our firemen today, they think, well, they're getting paid to do that job, don't matter. What about your bosses? Bible talks about the way we're supposed to serve our bosses, our masters, as it was called in Scripture, but it's talking about our bosses. What about those that work for us? How we're supposed to treat them. All of these things that if we do them wrongfully, in God's eyes, He considers it a sin. As I said, there's only one that is sinless. That's all I know about. I know I'm not one of them. I can't really vouch for any of you. I'll let you talk to God about you. But if you're lost today and you've not been saved, know this, you're still a sinner. Even though you may lie to yourself that you're not a sinner. Notice I said lie to yourself. I did that for 3 years. I did it 3 years. I lied to myself. Oh, I'm not that bad. I'm not really that much of a sinner. No. I did it for a while, sitting back in the congregation. Somebody would come and ask me, are you lost? And I got where I'd open up that song book and I'd sing just as big as I could. I was lying through my teeth the entire time I was singing. only way you're going to get saved is to confess your sin to God. And He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. Brother Sam, that's going to be our message today. If anybody, if that's you, me, anybody that's saved, anybody that's lost, needs to come and talk to God about it, that's what these altars are for today. I'll say this today, I'm going to beat you here because I know who I am. I know who I am. Why are we standing and singing?
For 300, top of the page.